Morning comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're reading verses 8 to 13. Chapter 2, verses 8 to 13. You can find that in your Pew Bible on page 1155. The Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, and the Holy Spirit speaking to us as well, says this: "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself." This is God's word to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for speaking to us in your word this morning. We thank you for what you have done and what you promise for the future. May you bless us now through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
In North America, we Christians have been blessed to believe and to practice our faith with the content and in the manner of our convictions. I've recently suggested in this series, however, that this 400-year blessing of freedom and mainly cost-free faith has come with a curse of complacency. It's understandable. So long as we can remember, we've been free to believe and practice our faith, to worship as we see fit. We believe, we assume, we presume that it will always be so. But we are being warned in these latter days, for those of us who have ears to hear and eyes to see and the good sense to read our Bibles and believe what we read, that we may once again have the privilege of paying a cost for our faith in Jesus Christ and our standing on the truth of the Bible as God's word written. A couple of years ago, a law was passed and put into effect here in Manitoba that all schools, including schools of Christian conviction, would establish governmentally approved policies to facilitate the practice of LGBTQ communities and the promotion of related activities. With this spring came the mandate from on high in Ottawa that to employ temporary summer workers, mostly college and university students, and participate in federal grant programs, everyone, including charities of Christian conviction, would be required to endorse the current majority party's so-called progressive position on unfettered access to abortion. Just this past week, the Supreme Court of Canada upheld the so-called progressive positions of the Ontario and British Columbia Law Societies against Trinity Western University, that institutions of Christian conviction will not have a place in the training of lawyers in Canada. One news bulletin description of the ruling, for which I have our resident legal eagle who will not be named to thank, put it this way: the regulators proportionately balanced, I want you to notice that word, balanced the impact on the religious freedom rights of Trinity Western University's community with the regulator's mandate to protect the public, including promoting equal access to the legal profession, diversity, and lawyer competence, as well as upholding a positive public perception of the legal profession. In other words, Canadian culture and society at large need protection from a convictional Christian worldview, or at least from lawyers trained from the perspective of a convictional Christian worldview. And better to deny institutions and those who attend these institutions of Christian conviction the recognition of academic and professional accreditation. Otherwise, it'll make the legal profession look bad. Almost certainly, this won't be limited to law schools. Other professional societies will surely move in this direction. It may become even more difficult to be a convictional Christian and become a medical doctor and practice, a psychologist and practice, a teacher, a licensed professional of any kind. Friends, with Amos, I am no prophet or a son of a prophet, but I don't have to be, and neither do you. It's going to get worse from here, and we need to be ready. All we need to do is to read our Bibles. We need to get ready, we need to stay ready, and we need to begin thinking through what it will take for us to stand even as we begin to pay a cost as individuals, as families, and as a church for our faith and practice. Our worship of God, our Christian convictions. We began this series, Church Challenges in These Last Days, some 6 Sundays ago. Our emphasis has been the emphasis of the book of 2 Timothy, which is preparing to stand and then actually standing in the terrible times that are sure to come in the last days. We've kept in mind that in the New Testament, references to the last days or variations on that theme almost always refer to the time, the days, months, years, decades, and now centuries after the death and resurrection of Jesus. So what that means is we right now, and we will be until Jesus comes, in the last days. This is one of those last days. We could get more technical, but that's basically it. After Jesus has come, every day thereafter, one of the last days. Continuing on in chapter 3, if we understand it to be the background of the whole book, we come to verse 12. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We in North America have gotten a pass on this promise largely. It's a promise. It's not one that any of us would like to receive or have fulfilled in our lives or in our ministries, but it's a promise. And we may not get a pass far into our future. Today, we want to emphasize, as we've already begun to do, the need for all Christians in all times and in all places to get ready, to stay ready, ready to believe and practice our faith with great and confident conviction, even and especially as the environment grows in hostility. We've noted that 2 Timothy is actually the third and last book that the Apostle Paul wrote to Pastor Timothy and or the church he pastored, which was the church at Ephesus. If we take them in order, chronologically even, Paul wrote the book of 1 Timothy to guide young Pastor Timothy in establishing his early pastoral ministry at the church at Ephesus. We get a good bit of how we've understood that the local congregation ought to be led and structured, and how we should function from the book of 1 Timothy. Sometime later, Paul wrote the book of Ephesians to the church at Ephesus, where Timothy was serving as pastor. And he wrote it to reveal to them and to us by faith and inspiration of the Holy Spirit the role of the local congregation in the eternal purposes of God for the larger universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which we are a very small part. In other words, we learn much in Ephesians about where we fit as a local congregation in the eternal purposes of God in Christ Jesus, to be fulfilled by him through us. That's a remarkable statement, but there it is in chapter 3. And not for no reason, Paul attributes this counterintuitive method to the manifold wisdom of God. Finally, the third book, our book of 2 Timothy, was almost certainly the last letter Paul wrote before he was martyred. And it was to now older Pastor Timothy, but also to us by faith and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What was most acutely on his mind and his heart in his last days? And what was most acutely on the Apostle Paul's mind and heart in his last days? It was the authentic life, ministry, and witness of the local church and her leaders. And specifically, at all times and situations, but especially when the terrible times in the last days come, and come they will. And we began by asking two fundamental questions which the book of 2 Timothy answers. How can we prepare to stand and actually stand firmly and faithfully in the midst of the terrible times that are sure to come in these last days? And how can we relate to God and each other rightly and live fruitfully in these last days? As if in direct answer to our questions, here in his second chapter, beginning with verse 8, Paul said to Timothy and to the church at Ephesus in their day, and by the Holy Spirit he says to me and to us this morning, we must remember Jesus Christ and rely upon him. Let's look at it. Now, Pastor Chris set us up well last Sunday as he shared with us an excellent message, Be Strengthened by the Grace of God, from chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. He even gave us a very helpful outline that went something like this. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, from verse 1. Entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach what Paul taught Timothy, verse 2. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus, verses 3 through 6. And reflect on what the Holy Spirit has given Paul to pass on to Timothy and to us, verse 7. Excellent and true to the text. I couldn't and I wouldn't have done better. But upon further review, when we see what's in front of us, and especially for those who look for acronyms as learning devices to help us remember, such as my sweet observant daughter Abby, another reality comes into view. Looked at another way, Chris's outline becomes, well, something else. If your neighbor doesn't have eyes to see it now, please help him or her out. Honestly, I don't know which should bother me more, that this potentially unseemly acronym jumped off the screen for Abby last week. She saw it right away. Or that my associate pastor didn't see it as he prepared, or so he tells me. You may or may not be comforted to know that I checked the Greek text, and the Greek acronym that comes out of these verses does not spell beer. So apparently, and as a teetotaling Baptist, I'm relieved that Paul wasn't giving us subliminal advertising in his last letter to older Pastor Timothy. Now our text says from verse 8, remember Jesus Christ. I should take that off of there. We'll get to that in a moment. Paul is not instructing us to remember Jesus Christ in some nostalgic way, or some sentimental way, or some devotional way that will help us get us through our day. He's commanding us by the Holy Spirit to remember what Jesus Christ did for us as our Savior. He's commanding us to remember what Jesus Christ is doing for us as intercessor. And he's commanding us to remember Jesus Christ as Lord, who is coming back to reign as King. And he tells us to remember Jesus Christ in this way so that we can stand in the last days, because terrible times are coming. So we can begin to understand what Paul's concern is here in 2 Timothy 2. You have it there on the screen. Our first point of truth: to get ready, to stay ready, and to stand when terrible times in the last days come, we remember Jesus Christ and we rely on him as disciples of the risen Lord. Let's look at it, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ. So I guess if Chris was continuing his acronym, it would now become BEERER. Remember Jesus Christ. And what are we to remember? Raised from the dead. Well, let's pause there for a moment. Why would he need to be raised from the dead? Oh, we're to remember Jesus Christ as crucified, dead, and buried. Hold it. For us. And the most important way that we can remember Jesus Christ, dead and buried, is not in a devotional way, or a sentimental way, or a nostalgic way, but to live lives of convictional purpose, of sacrifice, entering literally into, as we'll put in objective form a little bit later in communion, the life of Christ poured out. In response to the Father's will and for the good of other people. Remember Jesus Christ and that he didn't stay in the grave. Raised from the dead. So in those times when we feel like we are dead, buried, and in the grave, remember that with Jesus we have been made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. And not only once as an event, but the Holy Spirit's presence goes with us and is with us and stays with us everywhere we go. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. But not only that, I mentioned Amos the prophet earlier, but the prophets foretold that the Messiah was coming. So all of our brothers and sisters in the one true and living God in the Old Testament, whether they knew it or not, their faith was directed forward into the future to the cross and resurrection of Jesus. And in the genealogies that we see, it said that one would arise from the lineage of David, and he did. This is a reference to God's ongoing fulfillment of his purpose and the fulfillment of his promises. A descendant or descended from David. And then this declarative statement, this is my gospel. Several weeks ago, we spent some time on the gospel because in chapter 1, it's a major theme of chapter 1 to remember the gospel, to preach the gospel, to believe the gospel, to live the gospel. And sometimes when we talk about the gospel or think about the gospel, I wonder if we aren't thinking and talking wrongly. We don't only need the gospel to be saved. I understand it is the power of God unto salvation. But here's the thing. We need the power of the gospel to live this life. One of my seminary professors put it this way. We have been saved. We are being saved. We will ultimately be saved. And throughout that entire process, from beginning to end, we need the gospel. Because it is God's power for salvation. And salvation is not a one-time event. We are being saved even now. We will ultimately be saved. But until that time, this is my gospel, Paul says. He's living out the gospel even as he's in prison, even as he's coming to the end of his life. He knows his days are fewer. And this is my gospel, he says. So the first thing we can take from this, to get ready, to stay ready, and to stand when terrible times in the last days come, we remember Jesus Christ and rely on him as disciples of the risen Lord. Secondly, to get ready, to stay ready, and to stand when terrible times in the last days come, this is the theme of 2 Timothy, we remember the many who have suffered that we might also believe and live. I think this is probably one of the weakest points of Christianity in the West today. We act as if we're the first people to believe. We act as if we're the first people to read the Bible. We act as if we're the first people to interpret it. And so we come up with some pretty strange doctrinal approaches. We're not. Our brothers and sisters throughout the ages have given their lives that we might have this Bible to read today. Our brothers and sisters in Christ have given their lives that we might hear the gospel and believe and also live. And Paul here makes an appeal to his personal suffering as one of the things that Timothy needs to remember and understand, that he has put his life on the line for this gospel that he is speaking of. Verse 9. You can't read it without verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. Paul spent a good bit of his apostolic time in jail or confined. And yet he understood, and he says here, that his ministry was ongoing. He wasn't stopped because of his imprisonment. He wasn't made less effective in God's eyes because of his imprisonment. And he said specifically, he is in prison suffering because of this gospel that he preaches and that he will die for. And part of his message is, terrible times are coming. Look with me at, I skipped over it. But look with me at verse 1 of chapter 3. This is the whole point of Paul's writing this book. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, pride, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. And then if you jump down to verse 12, this is a very important aspect of the context within which Paul is writing and speaking, and here we are today. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, Timothy, Mark, Neil, Chris, Bethesda Church, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And then he says in chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Now, we've talked about this before. I won't spend much time on it. But the term here translated as word is not scripture. It's not writings. Paul has just listed those two things in the few verses before it. Ancient writings or holy writings, all scripture. But this is logos. Preach the logos, he literally says. Well, what does that remind us of? It reminds us of John chapter 1 in his gospel. In the beginning was the logos, the word. So here, Paul is not saying preach the Bible as well as we would take that. He's saying at least preach the gospel. He may literally be saying preach Jesus, but he is saying preach this message of the gospel for which I am suffering in chains and I'm about to give up my life. This is his point. And to get ready, to stay ready, and to stand when the terrible times and the last days come, we remember that many who have suffered, that we might also believe and live. There's a third thing that I think we can take from this passage. To get ready, to stay ready, and to stand when the terrible times and the last days come, we remember that our circumstances are no indicator of what God is doing. What does Paul say here in the second half of verse 9? But God's word is not chained. I, Paul, am here in chains. I ain't going nowhere. But I'm writing this letter and I'm sending it off to Timothy at Ephesus. I wrote the book of Ephesians, letter to the Ephesian church from prison or from confinement. I wrote to the church at Colossae. I wrote to Philemon, my dear brother, from prison. The word of God is not chained. We may be chained, we may be confined, we may be in some ways diminished, we may even die, but God's word is not limited. That's his point. So we have to remember that our circumstances are no indicator of what God is doing, or what God will do, by the way, through us if we remain faithful. That's the first part. Get ready, stay ready, and stand. The word of God is not chained. Well, there's a fourth thing, and we're almost done. To get ready, to stay ready, and to stand when terrible times in the last days come, we remember that our lives and ministries have meaning beyond our own benefit, even beyond our own place and time. This is another weakness of Christianity today, especially here in North America, probably in Europe as well. We think it's all about us. I honestly wonder how many of us would be here this morning if it actually potentially cost us something to come to church on a Sunday morning. I'm not accusing, I'm just saying, I wonder. And those days may well be coming to a close. And when they come to a close, where will we be on the faith spectrum? Will we recede or will we stand? This is a question that Paul is answering for us in 2 Timothy as we read it. Verse 10. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too, these are people Paul has never met, Paul will never meet in this life. All the way to Winnipeg, Manitoba, Canada, at Bethesda Church. I endure everything for the sake of the elect, those that God chooses, those that God draws to himself. We could talk about this for a while. We won't here this morning. That they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's far beyond Paul's lifetime. That's far beyond what Paul is able to do or see happening. That's far beyond what Paul can even imagine. And one of the weaknesses that we have today is that everything has to be about us. Serve me, feed me. Friends, in the terrible times that are coming, and I don't know if they're, you know, next week or 10 years from now or 100 years from now, I'm no prophet and I'm not putting a date out there. I am saying the trends are in that direction. And if we are to get ready, if we are to stay ready, if we are to stand when terrible times in the last days come, we must remember that our lives and our ministries have meaning beyond our own benefit, even beyond our own place and time. Well, there's a last point that I think we can take directly from this text. Once again, it's all about getting ready. It's all about staying ready. It's all about actually standing when the terrible times in the last days come. We remember God's commitment to his own character, his own word, and his own will. When he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, he means it, and he won't. Verses 11 through 13. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, that is with Christ, right? So this fills in the blank that we already filled in verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, dead and buried, raised from the dead, descended from David. If we died with him, we will also live with him. Verse 12. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. I just want to pause here. He's not talking about the loss of anybody's salvation. This is not the point that's being made. The point is, if we disown him, we have no usefulness to him. And over the centuries, this has come up many times. People have a strong faith in the good times. They're made to pay a cost for their faith in the bad times, and they decide they'd rather have whatever they were asked to give up. Life, jobs, homes, lands, freedom. That's what he's talking about. Will we get ready? Will we stay ready? Will we stand? This is the point that he's making. Verse 13. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful. I really prefer how the English Standard Version translates the last line. The NIV has it here, for he cannot disown himself. I think it's better to say, for he cannot deny himself or who he is. God is faithful. He can be no other. And in order to be ready, to stay ready, to stand, we will remember God's commitment to his own character, his own word, and his own will. Remember Jesus Christ and rely on him. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for this, your word, this ministry that you have graced us with by your word in Scripture and by your Holy Spirit. Help us to read our Bibles and not dismiss or set aside or selectively apply what your word says. And there are trends in the direction of terrible times coming, for we are in the last days. And it may not be tomorrow, it may not be next week, it may not be next year, it may not be 10 years, it may not be in this century. But the trends are moving in that direction. Help us to be prepared now, which is what Paul is writing about. He's writing to Timothy and to those at Ephesus, preparing them for these days that will come. And they came for them, and your word is true, and so I believe with everything in me that they will come for us. Help us to get ready. Keep us by your word and your spirit ready. And then give us the grace to stand, to remember Jesus Christ, and to rely upon him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.